Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
We're here in the 119th Psalm, and this is, as your notes record, the 10th stanza of the 119th Psalm, and it's headed by the Hebrew letter Yod. Yod. This letter is the smallest consonant of the Hebrew alphabet. It looks similar to the English apostrophe. You would use an apostrophe to signify possession. For instance, if you were talking about Noah's Ark, it's that little mark that would separate the H in Noah's name and the S that would signify possessive state. And so Yod in the Hebrew, its character is similar to the English apostrophe. It is the first letter, and here's a $5 word, and it's not for you to fill in, but it's one of these words that I've had to learn over the last 12 or 13 weeks, and I thought I would share it with you so that you can file it in important words that you know in your mental library. Tetragrammaton. 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 The Tetragrammaton of Jehovah, or Yahweh, and you have it there in print. And remember, in the Hebrew, we read from right to left. So starting with that small mark that looks like an apostrophe, that tetragrammaton that signifies Jehovah's name, it's four letters. The first letter is Yod, Yod. The next letter is He, He. And the third letter is Vau, Vau. And the final letter is Hey, how are you? It's great. Yes, it's hey. Yod, hey, vow, hey. And that is the tetragrammaton. And so if you were reading in the Hebrew scriptures and you came upon those four letters together, it signifies something. And it would signify the name Jehovah. It would signify the name Yahweh. And in your scriptures in the King James, that tetragrammaton was carried over to an all caps English tetragrammaton called, you know it, your scholars already, L-O-R-D. In the Hebrew, it's L-O-R-D too. That's just a little wink there for you. But yes, that's what he's talking about here. And the first letter that would signify the name Jehovah would be the Yod. Technically speaking, the Yod can often be translated with either a J sound or a Y sound. Therefore, the spelling of Jehovah could also be Yahovah. Or the word Hallelujah could be replaced, that J, in with a Y. So technically speaking, as it would count from translation point of view, it would seem that there's a lot of interchangeability between the J and the Y. But the Yod letter, perhaps, this particular Hebrew letter, is best known for the reference that Christ made in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, and speaking of the preservation and eternality of His Word, the Lord stated, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And that jot is the same as the Hebrew word. What the Lord was speaking of in this manner was He was talking not one smallest consonantal letter in all of the Hebrew alphabet will not be fulfilled. God will preserve, that is, if you will, an instruction on the verbal inspiration of Scripture. God preserved more than just the thoughts. God preserved the very words. Listen, if God only preserved the thoughts, that's scary ground. Because then that means every individual's got to figure out what God was saying. That leaves the pronunciation and the interpretation of Scripture in a broad plane. It really gives idea to the idea that there's liturgy, the idea that there's some priest that knows the mind of God and you don't know the mind of God. You have to listen to someone else tell you the mind of God. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, for what can a man know the mind of man save the spirit of man? But ye have the mind of Christ. Why? You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But more important, or maybe I should say equally important, is the fact that you have the preserved Word of God. And so you and I can run to the Scriptures. You can take this Bible home tonight. You can put it in your pillow. And tomorrow morning when you arise with perhaps a little crick in your neck, you can assure your heart that you rested on the very words of God. He has esteemed His Word above His name. This is why the psalmist, in 119th Psalm, spends so much time, whether he's talking about his afflictions, or whether he's talking about his trouble, or whether he's talking about his promises. That's why in every section, perhaps with the exception of three verses, in this entire poetic acrostic of the 119th Psalm, with the possible exception of three verses or so, every verse has a reference to the Word of God. Why? Because it is the centerpiece of everything you need to know about God. It is the centerpiece of everything God wants you to know. And it is the centerpiece of everything that God, or I should say of every way that God wants you to behave in life. And so the psalmist, in great derision at times, in affliction, at times of great joy, in times of sorrow, in times of fear, in times of victory, could always arrest his attention to the very words of God. And aren't you thankful for that? God has preserved them. Well, lest we get any further, let's go back to our text and begin looking in verses number 73 and following. I want you to take close note. This is an interesting section because equally all of the first words of this particular section, 73 through 80, are attributed at the start of the acrostic Hebraically, which will begin with that 10th consonant, Yod. So it's very easy to pick them out this evening as we look for these. In verse 73, you'll find the first acrostic or the first Hebrew word that begins the acrostic. It is the words, thy hands, thy hands. Verse number 74, they that fear thee, they that fear thee. Verse number 75, I know, I know. Verse 76, down verse number 80, should be exceedingly easy to pick up. Verse number 76, what do you think it is? Let. It really is a carrying on. These are kind of compound words, but it's let and be. Merciful kindness be, let and be. Verse 77, that word let is our signifier, let and come unto me. Verse number 78, let be ashamed. Verse 79, let turn. And verse 80, let and be. Very much assembled to verse number 76, where you see that same expression earlier given. This section of the 119th Psalm records the psalmist's confidence. If you will, you can write beside that the word assurance. It's his confidence. It's his assurance in the Lord and ultimately in His Word. Let's dive in. I want you to notice verse number 73, the source of the psalmist's confidence. The source of confidence. He proclaims there in verse 73, thy hands have made me. Thy hands have made me. That's a powerful expression. It reminds us of his proclamation given the 139th Psalm, where the scripture records in verse number 15 and 16 in particular. He talks about my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes, verse 16 of the 139th Psalm, did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. This is a marvelous passage. The word there, substance, is a Hebrew word, golem, and it has the idea of unformed mass. Now we know from the advancement, in one sense, that science has had, you can get images early in a pregnancy that will show a little bit of that little child within its mother's womb. But in some regards, it doesn't look like the child that will exist even 3 or 4 months later. It's just a tiny little thing, and that's what this word substance is. Now, it's a life. It's a living substance. It's a developing substance. But you can't look at it and see fingers and hands and toes early on. You might just see or hear a heartbeat. David, reiterating the fact, noted that God's hands had formed him even in the essence of that genetic material that we would call an unborn child. You couldn't look at that unborn child and see what it would be. You couldn't look at that unborn child and determine by your visual eyesight how tall it would be or what its IQ would be or what its future would be or what great anticipation and hopes and dreams that that being would one day contrive in their heart and mind. A mother would simply say, "This is my child that God has given unto me, a child." But the psalmist derives his confidence from his creation. That God's hands, that's what he's referencing. Note verse 73. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." That word fashion has the idea of rendered together. Put it together. Oh, sometimes we, even society for a broader second, sometimes we fail in confidence because we forget the sovereign hand of God. To realize that before the foundations of the world were established, God knew exactly by His foreknowledge and by His sovereignty the essence of humanity. If you are here this evening, that is not a surprise to the God that has formed you. Your innate fears, the things that you internalize and struggle with, they are not a surprise to the God that hath made thee and formed thee. Why, there are some in society that derive great fear because they were identified as a little boy or identified in the doctor's office as a born child, as a little girl. You know, that little child should take great courage and great confidence in knowing that there was a Creator God and His hands have formed and fashioned you. My, if you have, two X chromosomes or an X and Y chromosome, that is exactly how God intended it. You are as an individual. Now, I understand that we have a sin nature. But you are equipped. You were made in the image of a holy God. Made He them. And when God saw what He made, what did He say? It's good. David looked at himself. Now, I mentioned this some time ago. David is not an individual that's the eldest. There was no birthright coming to him. He was getting whatever was left of Jesse. In fact, you could say in a larger sense, he had no right to be king. If there was a son of David that should have been king, by heritage, you would have obviously, as Jesse did, no doubt, you'd have looked to the eldest of Jesse's. But it was not. It was David. And David wasn't even invited to meet Samuel in the first place. Samuel had to remember and ask Jesse if he could recall him from the pasture where he had been. God knew David. And the fact of his hands having made them and the reminder of the proclamation 139th Psalm shows us that David's confidence is placed in the God that created him. And the judgment, note there in verse number 73, "Give me understanding." That's that judgment, that understanding, discernment that only He, the Creator God, can provide. It was this judgment that David sought for so diligently. In fact, time will not allow us. But there's approximately, I think, 10 times in the 119th Psalm where David asks specifically for understanding. Yes, I have knowledge. I have revealed truth. I have that which is revealed as I see the heavens. I have that which is revealed as I look into the Word. I have that which is revealed by the illumination of the Word, by the Spirit of God. Yes, I have this. That's knowledge. But that wisdom and that understanding is the ability to be able to process that together to apply it to life. And though every child of God must have biblical understanding, for without biblical understanding, there will be no source of confidence. Notice the second thing in verse number 74. He said, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Here seems to be a sharing of confidence. David states, they will be glad when they see me. Now, I want to back up and say that that's all hinged on verse 73. They weren't just glad to see David because David was king, or because David was keenly equipped with a leather strap called a sling or some smooth stones. They were not just keenly apprised to see David because he had once slayed Goliath. They were not keenly surprised to see David because he had been anointed to be king. They were keenly sought to seek after David because the hand of God was upon David. This is what he's referencing. His confidence came from his relationship and wisdom and understanding that were given to him by his Creator. And because of that, this holy confidence, it was a great source of aid to others. And I will note this is in keeping with several passages we'll find in the New Testament. For instance, in Acts 27, and I would encourage you once again, that's why I put the note there and I put a little phrase out in your notes regarding, but in Acts 27, Paul is on his last journey to Rome. And there'll be a nor'easter, Euroclydon, that will come through and blow them off course, and they'll crash among the shoals, and they'll bob, as it were, for a time in the depths of the ocean. And then they'll be gathered in, and there are barbarians, and the scripture said, showed them no little kindness. And boy, they'll go through great difficulty in that chapter. But in verse 22, as they're back on that boat and they're in the sea, there's this great storm bearing upon them. And there was an argument among the sailors on what they should do. And receiving confidence from the Holy Spirit of God through the word of revelation there, as God worked in those days in Acts 27, Paul said, I exhort you to be of good cheer. No loss of any man's life will occur at this time. Now I'm paraphrasing. I'd encourage you to look up verse 22 and 23. But the reference I'm saying you is Paul was able to trust the Word of God. And because he was able to trust the Word of God that was factually certain, he could be an encouragement to others in a time of great difficulty. The same is true in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. We've read this several times, even Sunday morning. Thou shalt, by keeping heed according to the Word and giving thyself to the study of Scriptures, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told to remember them, speaking of pastors in particular, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or conversations, their lifestyle. He said, look at how God has led them and protected them and guided them. Follow them. Why? That is the person, a person, that God has given you in life, of which you can share their holy confidence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, that we might, the God of all comfort, having comforted us, that we might comfort them which are in any trouble. You see, this holy boldness that David had, whose source was found in none other than the God that had created him, it was to be shared with other believers and aid them in their time of difficulty. Note verse 75. He starts off this third stanza of this poem. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Here's number three, a strength of confidence. Notice that phrase, I know. If that does not speak of confidence, but what do you know, old David? Well, I know first that thy judgments are right. But secondly, I know that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. This speaks, if you will, of the strength of his confidence. Who was it that has sent this affliction? It was none other than the God that loved him and created him. One's confidence is only as strong as the thing that forged it. David's confidence was forged as he endured the afflictions that God prepared for him. God has often used affliction in David's life. We could take note in verse number 71 where he speaks, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Or in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. This is equally the case for believers today. I miss there a line. God has often used affliction in the life of David to produce sanctification. And this is equally the case for believers today. Romans chapter number 5 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's a grand strength in David's confidence because of the affliction that God has placed him in. And during those afflictions, he could seize on the truths of the Word of God. He could seize on the mercies of the God that has created him. He could seize that the God in heaven, he could seize on the consideration that the God of heaven was sovereign and knew exactly what must occur to David for David to be the individual that God would have him be. There was strength in his confidence. Notice a fourth thing. There was a settledness of confidence. A settledness of his confidence. And really that will make, as our development tonight in this stanza, that will take verses 76 through 80. And you'll note each of them starts with what? Let. That word let, well, it has the idea of a confidence that is allowed. A desire, if you will. In poetic expression, it's a juices. It's different than an imperative. It's the idea of a wish or desire that you would seek to be fulfilled in your life. He's not commanding God. He's requesting from the earnestness of his heart five specific desires that he has as it pertains to his confidence and the settledness that is expressed. In verse 76, he says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to the word of thy servants. He has a desire of comfort. This divinely given confidence produces these five juices, these desires and wishes. A is a desire for comfort there in verse number 76. God's chastening is meant to bring correction. Jeremiah had this same desire for comfort during a time of national chastising in Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 32 and 33, and we'll reflect on that in just a moment. Though the afflictions of the righteous are many, Psalms tells us, God's word was David, that is God, I should say, God's source of comfort to David. God's word was God's source of comfort to David. What is it that David wished and desired of God? He desired comfort. And oh, how we can be thankful that God is the God of comfort. I think of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If we're in need of comfort, God is the one, in fact, that has sent the Comforter, that we be not without the presence of the Godhead in our life. David had a desire for comfort. Secondly, under this settled confidence, there was the desire for his mercy. Notice verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Jeremiah stated in that third chapter of Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. These words here in the 77th verse, tender mercies, they're really a fantastic expression, for they speak directly of the mother's womb. Just as a mother comforteth her child, or as we see revealed in the 103rd Psalm, a father that pitieth his child, so God careth for his children. His desire is that they would grow as they delight in truth. So the 130th Psalm says, or the 103rd Psalm, he knoweth our frame. He is a good father. His mercy endureth forever. So he pitieth us. And just as a mother's womb is a tender, delicate place for the time of development for that unborn child, so as a mother would comfort her child and a father would pity his child, so God careth for his children. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth. He that knoweth a sparrow that falls for the heaven, how much greater are ye? God cares. God has mercy even in the time of chastisement towards his believer. Notice, if you will, verse 78, as David continues to speak of this settledness of confidence, there is now a desire to meditate. He says, let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. What do you do? What do you do when you're pursued? What do you do when affliction's great upon you? What do you do when friends are now your enemies and enemies are now your sworn enemies? What do you do when it seems as no door is open? What do you do when it seems as there is no place of escape? David found the secret in verse 78. But I will meditate in thy precepts. That meditate has the idea of to revolve around in the mind. How many a believer has failed to gain the peace. Many a believer has failed to gain the comfort. Many a believer has failed to gain the victory that they ought to have in life, for they have failed in meditating on the truths of Scriptures. What was Paul's secret when he was in the Philippian prison? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, revolve your mind around something. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is in vain. Here are proud individuals, and they have dealt perversely with David. The word perversely means they have subverted. They have stabbed him in the back. They are crooked in their behavior. But the psalmist prays that they will be ashamed, that they will not see the evil passed upon David, but rather that this evil would be delayed or disappointed. But David must wait for this to occur. All this while, his confidence will remain steadfast as he meditates on the Word. His confidence will remain steadfast as he meditates on the Word. Similar truths were commanded of Joshua in times of old. Do you remember Joshua chapter 1? Only be thou strong and of... Isn't that interesting? Same thing said in verse number 5. Same thing is said later. Here's Joshua, who all of his adult life was a man of military might. But you know what Joshua wasn't? He always had someone that could have fortitude. It was all crusty Moses. And Moses had been through some difficulties. Moses had fought battles from years before. And Joshua grew and he became dependent a little bit on the fervor and on the tenacity of Moses and on Moses' relationship and fellowship with the Almighty God. Remember, it was not Joshua but Moses that received the commandment of promise. Remember, it was not Joshua but Moses that communed with Almighty God. And now, as you open up to the book of Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. But what's Joshua going to do? Only be thou strong and very courageous. And the secret of courage and the secret of confidence was found, it was found in Joshua's ability to meditate on the Word of God. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Observe to do all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. As David would maintain his confidence, it would come only as he remained steadfast and meditated on the Word of God. Note a fourth element of his settled confidence in verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimony. There's a desire to strengthen. Let those that fear thee, I'm sorry, I misread that. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. With holy confidence comes holy boldness. With holy confidence comes holy boldness. The godly should look to the godly for leadership. David had a forlorn group that followed his faithfulness to God. In fact, you can go in 1 Samuel 22:2. David talks about a forlorn group. They were despised, distressed, discouraged. There was 400 of them, and they all gathered around David. These are these that feared God, but had great affliction in life, and they turned to David. Of course, a time later, these same 400 men will be quite agitated and angry with David as well. But David's desire was to strengthen, to express the holy confidence with holy boldness. These godly had looked to godly for leadership. This forlorn group that followed his, that is David's faithfulness to God. Yet it is far too common that spiritual leaders will face at times hostility and complaint, all the while following truth. Such was the case in Timothy's ministry. As he would desire to strengthen, yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul admonished the Corinthian church that he, that is Timothy, be not in fear. Why? Because there was going to come complaints and hostility towards him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the letter that is written of the name Timothy, in the first epistle to Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Why would he make that expression? Well, he would make that expression because there were individuals that would complain and show hostility towards Timothy despite his relationship to the truth. Despite the apostolic reference where he said, I have known no man like unto Timothy that knows my heart. Timothy's desire, David's desire, was to strengthen the brethren. The Apostle Peter admonishes all believers to embrace the key that will allow us victory in this area. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, some passage every believer ought to know. Above all things, a fervent charity. For charity will cover a multitude of sins. A desire to strengthen. And finally, we're at our final verse in number 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I be not ashamed. David's settled confidence was expressed in a desire for soundness. A desire for soundness. Rather than be dominated by fear, David sought to have his heart be sound, entire, whole, perfect in God's truth. This is the desire that God has for all his children. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. If one would seek to master the Scriptures, they must first let the Scriptures master them. The only confidence that David could have to be victorious was to be sound in his obedience to God's truth. As a believer walks with God, God will seek to bring him into conformity to himself. This affliction that David endures ultimately produces an assurance, if you will, a confidence. Those blessed saints who walk in truth have fellowship with God and confidence in His work. Psalm 119, Yod, a testimony of confidence of the blessed. Father, thank you.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126, 541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112, and visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.